Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org.
One of the things we see Paul doing here in 2 Timothy as he's pouring into the life of Timothy is this work of investment requires setting an example. Now, there's lots of different verses we could look at here in 2 Timothy, but we're going to anchor ourselves to this verse, chapter 1, verse 13, where it says this: "What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus." Now, the key part for us today in that verse is keep as a pattern. We could call it the pattern of Paul is what we're looking at today. He sets an example. And the word example or the word pattern there in that verse, it means model, or it means the standard, the prototype. That which something is based upon, or the original in which others are to follow. Paul says, keep as a pattern. And we see this played out all the time in all different kind of aspects in our life and in our world in many different ways, right? Or those who are deemed to be influential. I don't know who has the say in that always, right? But they do something, and then many other people do it as well. So I've got a couple examples for us this morning. Back when I was a kid, Michael Jordan was the greatest basketball player and perhaps the most famous athlete in the entire planet. And if you ask me, he is still the GOAT. He is still the greatest of all time. LeBron, no. Jordan was and is the best basketball player ever to play. Now, Jordan had a distinct thing that he would do when he played basketball. Can you tell what it is? And can you imagine a whole bunch of us elementary school kids playing a little basketball on the blacktop during recess with our tongues wagging out the whole time? It is amazing that we did not bite off our tongues. A pattern to follow. How many of us have ever heard of the gritty? Have you heard of this dance? Yeah. How many of us can do the gritty? Brett, can you do the gritty? No? He can. Mom says he can. Now, Brett, if you can't do the gritty, then I'm going to have to try the gritty. And I tried in my office this week. No one wants to see that. Can anybody do the gritty? Do you know what I'm talking about? This little dance that my beloved Vikings superstar. Now, someone said today he's looking for the playoffs because he can't find them. Not funny from a Bears fan who's doing so good this year. But he does this little dance. He goes up and down and shuffles his feet. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not going to do it because it is truly embarrassing for me to try. But he does it when he scores a touchdown. How many kids are learning and have you seen doing the gritty? Yes? Or think back a couple years ago when the video game Fortnite came out in the dance The Floss. Now, I can do the floss. Do you want to see the floss? All right. There was a whole bunch of flossing going on in our house. And we didn't even let our kids play Fortnite for a long time. And there was a whole bunch of flossing going on in our house, and not the kind that the dentist prefers. You've seen the floss. Yeah, now you've seen it. Yeah, right? Or think about this. This next picture here, these next two pictures are going to prove that I am getting to be an old man. Because a couple years ago, I started to notice that these football players, if you look at the top left, they have their mouth guards hanging off of their helmets and not in their mouth. And they're playing that way. And the only pictures I could really find of this now on the top left are they've got one in his mouth and he's got one hanging out. And I'm like, why? I don't get this. Why do you want to have this mouth guard flapping around when you're trying to play football? Right? And then on top of that, there's this guy for the Lions, and I know who it is, and I know we have some Lions fans, but he has this green mouth guard stuck into the side of his helmet. Again, why? Right? And now I'm starting to see as I watch college football and pro football, more and more mouth guard stuck into the side of the helmet. I'm like, why are we doing this? I do not like this. Get off my lawn on this one, right? A pattern to follow. Now, I don't think we could really do this if we didn't talk about kind of the greatest movement of the end of 2025. When we talk about these two numbers that appear together between 5 and 8, and then we do like this, right? Who knows what I'm talking about? Now, I've heard just recently that because the elementary school kids now are doing this, and I even heard this week a 3-year-old knows how to do this, and because the parents are starting to do this, that the whole 6-7 thing is starting to lose a little appeal. Is that true? If so, I say you're welcome, right? Because I'm done with it. Are you done with it? But someone started to do this, and everybody's doing this, right? I mean, we could go on and on this morning, and it's actually a lot of fun to think about the different things like this. But you get the point, right? There's a model that is given, and it's something to follow, and people follow. Keep as a pattern. Paul sets an example. He sets a pattern for Timothy to follow. And in doing so, he is setting an example for us that when we are investing in others, we are to set an example. We are to set a pattern of how others can follow the way of Jesus. And what I love about this morning, and I love what we're going to talk about today, is that not only does Paul simply show us, set an example, but he's also going to show us some of the examples that we are called to set. Does that make sense? So not only are we called to set an example, but here's are the things that we can do as an example. And even if we can find ourselves here just to 2 Timothy, there's so many different things. It's going to be impossible to articulate all the different things that of the examples that Paul set. So we're just going to highlight a few this morning and some that I hope will be applicable to us. One of the things we see in 2 Timothy that Paul sets as an example is he communicates that which is important. Paul is a communicator. He is a teacher at heart. And we see this in this verse that we looked at earlier, 2 Timothy 1:13. What you have heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching. He speaks to Timothy, and in Timothy, he speaks to him so that Timothy might hear what's important. A few other verses we'll give you on the screen here. Chapter 2, verse 2. And the things you heard me say. Chapter 2, verse 7, reflect on what I am saying. Chapter 3, verse 10, you, however, know all about my teaching. Paul is a teacher. But not just of anything. Paul is not just sharing with Timothy his opinion on whether you should play man-to-man or zone defense. Man-to-man, always, it's better. Right? Paul is not giving his thoughts and his instructions about the laws of nuclear physics, which I know nothing about. Don't ask me. But Paul here is not giving his thoughts about the ethics of AI. Right? Is it a necessary tool? Is it a useful tool? Or is it a necessary evil? Or is it really the beginning of the demise of the human race? I don't know. But Paul is not talking about any of that. In general, Paul is a communicator of the word. He's a teacher and he's a preacher of God's word. He's pointing Timothy to the word of God. If you go to chapter 3, verses 15 and 16 in your Bibles, it says this. He's telling Timothy, from infancy, from when you were knee-high to a grasshopper, you've known the word of God. The word of God, which is able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus. And he says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. But even more specifically, Paul communicates the gospel. Flip back to chapter 1, verse 11. Paul says this. He says, and of this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. That's the heart of Paul's communication. The good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel, as he refers to here in verse 11. And just before that, in verses 9 and 10, he gives a little summary snippet of what the gospel is. Right? He talks about the gospel, the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Friends, that's the gospel. God has saved us by his grace. Not because of anything I have done or will ever do or anything you have done or have ever accomplished. God saves us by his grace. And he says this grace is given to us in Christ Jesus since the beginning of time. And it's revealed to us now in the coming, the appearing of our Savior Jesus. Jesus, how is this possible? Because he's destroyed death. And Jesus has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's the gospel Paul communicates. And Westview, we can spend so much time investing in another person. We can pour into them. We can help them grow. And we can shape them into being a good person. We can help develop some nice morals that they have so that they're edifying themselves and they're edifying the community that they're a part of. We can help make these nice quality humanoids. But if we're not communicating the gospel, if we're not communicating the core of God's heart and the core of God's work, if we are not naming the eternal hope and life and joy that is found in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, if we are not naming and proclaiming the absolute importance of acknowledging our need for a Savior and believing that Jesus is that Savior and confessing our sins and deciding to live for Jesus, if we're not doing that, if we're not sharing that, then really, what are we doing? Paul sets an example of communicating that which is important. Now, the example that he extends here in 2 Timothy is not only limited to what he says, but also what he does. The conduct that encompasses his way of life. We're going to see this real specifically here in just a few moments, but that's worth naming in general as well. Again, Chapter 3, verse 10. We looked at it a little bit. Now we're going to go a little further. Paul says, you, Timothy, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life. Can I make a bold statement this morning? How we live matters. Let me say that again. How we live matters. Let me repeat myself one more time for those of us who maybe are tempted to believe that we can say one thing, or we think, well, I came to church on a really cold day, so that's a good thing, or I say that I'm a Christian, but then we don't live that out because of the words that we use on social media or the way that we privately treat people with whom we disagree or the things we think we can get away with behind closed doors or the things we maybe are audacious enough to believe we can get away with in public, right? So let me just say that again for all of us. How about that? How we live matters. Particularly, especially, if we profess Jesus as our Lord and Savior, because then we are no longer our own. We are in Christ. We belong to him. And yes, that it means good news of joy and salvation. Absolutely. What it also means is a life of surrender and submission to his will, his way, his purposes for his glory. And it's been my experience that people don't like to hear that part. That we're not all that interested in submission and surrender. We're having to adjust or change the patterns by which we live. Or, you know, because we'd just rather do what we want to do when we want to do it and how we want to do it. And don't tell me any different. But as a Christ follower, that very title implies that we are following Christ, which means that we are walking in his way. We are matching his pattern. We are pursuing his way as our way. Paul, in this letter, gives the very opposite extreme of what is often our personal default. He is unashamed, he says in chapter 1, verse 12. He's unashamed of a life in Christ, even though because of this life of Christ, he is sitting in that prison because of his unrelenting witness of Jesus. Paul's not going to back down. He's going to continue to live a life for Jesus in the way of Jesus. Elsewhere in Scripture, he says, people, follow my example as I'm following the example of Jesus. And Westview, could that be true of us as well? That as we are seeking to set an example for others, could that be true of us, that the way in which we conduct our way of life will always be in the way of Jesus? What flows right from that is this example of Paul to Timothy is that he's so careful with what's entrusted to him. He's careful with what's entrusted to him. Despite the brevity of this letter, I know you're doing a lot of flipping back and forth this morning, but there's a lot of different scripture passages in here. Or it's a very short chapter. It's a very short book. Despite its brevity, the word entrust shows up in 2 Timothy as many times as it does in any other book in the whole Bible. Do you know that? You know, so you see some of the scripture passages up here, right? In chapter 1, verse 12, Paul is saying, I've entrusted my life to Jesus. A couple verses later, Paul says, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Then chapter 2, verse 2, he instructs Timothy, you know, the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach. So what Paul himself has entrusted, he now entrusts to Timothy, and then he tells Timothy to entrust that in others. And he's talking about this, guarding this good deposit. In the ancient world, there was nothing more sacred than safeguarding and then returning a deposit that had been made. And Paul's life and his ministry exhibited great care, careful attention of taking care of that gospel message that had been given to him as a deposit that he had been entrusted with. He was a faithful steward of what God had given to him. His teaching, his way of life are examples of this. And now Paul is inviting Timothy to go do the same. Timothy, take what's assigned to you and be careful when attending to it. It's kind of like what we talked about last week, right? When we passed the baton, right? What you receive, we want to be good stewards of the moment that God has given to us and then pass that forward. We want to be a part of that eternal faith passing forward chain. We want to be the link. We don't want to be the link that breaks, right, and cuts it apart. We want to be faithful to what's been entrusted to us. Take care of the deposit that has been given to us today, friends, as we then share it with others. Another example that Paul sets for Timothy that we see coming out of 2 Timothy is that he demonstrates what character looks like amidst suffering. We've said many times today, we said many times last week, Paul is in prison. And it's not good conditions. It's not the same like the first time he was in prison in Rome, where he had some freedoms and could roam around and do sorts of things. He's kind of under house arrest. Paul is in a dark, damp, cold cell. And he knows that the end of his life is near. And his life, where he was entrusted with that good deposit of the gospel, and he was faithful to it. Paul's life was not all roses. It was not all rainbows. In fact, he names in chapter 1, verse 12. We've already heard that verse once, but now we focus on this part. He's not only unashamed, but he's suffering. Suffering, chapter 1, verse 12. And yet that does not dilute his conviction for Christ. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that on a future Sunday when we talk about naming realities. But what Paul does, even in his suffering, he offers an example to Timothy of how to respond, how to remain steadfast, the character to maintain, even when things are not going as planned. It makes me think of many years ago now. I was running the first time I did Des Moines Dam to Dam race. You familiar with this? And I think it's usually early May. The first time I attempted to do that, it was the whole spring season, and the training season was nice and cool, 40s, 50s for highs. Now, if you know me a little bit and you are at all familiar with my long race running history, it will come as no surprise to you that the week of the race, the temperature shot up, and by race day, it was 80 degrees. And if you are familiar at all with any of my long race running history, It will come as no surprise to you to know that my body did not respond well. Now, I did finish that one, but I did not run the race that I had wanted to run, and I was extremely frustrated and disappointed, and my body language and my attitude and I think even my words were reflecting that just a little bit. And I'll never forget Heather pulling me aside and offering some words from her infinite wisdom that she always has. See, this was probably about 11, 12 years ago or so. So our kids were young, and our kids were there, and our kids really didn't, you know, they were just excited. They saw Dad running in this race, and they saw Dad finish, and they were just so excited. They had signs and everything. They're just so excited. And here I am just brumming because I was upset about how things had gone, and I was frustrated, and they're coming up to me, and I'm, you know, doing my thing. And Heather comes up to me. She pulls me aside and says, "Hey, the kids are watching how you handle disappointment." And I wish I could stand up here this day and say, you know, I did a good job in that moment turning that around, and I set a great example to the kids of how to respond when things don't go as you hope. I did not. And that's in part why it has been important for me in more recent times that they see steadfast character on display in the midst of some painful and very hurtful moments. That I respond with character, with integrity, not retaliating, not stooping to the measures that others use. Because that's what Paul does here for Timothy. Despite suffering, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." He is all the more convinced in his hope in Jesus Christ. And Paul's saying to Timothy, "Timothy, there's going to be hardships." If you go to the right, chapter 3, verse 12, check out, I'd love for you to turn to this one. Chapter 3, verse 12. He says to Timothy, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." I can't remember the last time I sat in a group of people and we all went around and shared our favorite verses, and this one came up. I don't think I've ever seen this one tattooed on anybody's arm, that reference, right? And yet Paul, he's pushing Timothy here. He says in chapter 2, verse 3, "Endure hardships with us like a good soldier in Christ Jesus." He's saying, Timothy, there's going to be hard moments. And Paul's saying, handle those moments with character. Right? And the verses that follow there in chapter 2, after verse 3, he talks about, Timothy, have a single-mindedness of purpose. You know, as a soldier does, focus on what God has called you to do. He's saying, as an athlete, run it well. Do exactly the rules. Go by the book. Do what you're supposed to do in the right way. And he's saying, like a farmer works hard, keep working hard at it. Paul is not going to sugarcoat to Timothy about the hardships and the sufferings that are present when we faithfully follow Jesus Christ. But he does say to Timothy, he does demonstrate to Timothy, how to respond with character. Look at one more example that Paul offers here. And in this one, we'll just say that Paul offers the example to Timothy that he completes his calling. We've said a couple of times already, last week, this week, that this is the final letter we have of the Apostle Paul. Right, his last words, and in the book of all sorts of last words, I think one of these verses right here are some of the most poignant verses we can read. Chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." You know, in this final letter that's going to conclude with Paul telling Timothy, he's naming, "I've completed what God called me to do." He did not surrender, but he kept on fighting, even amidst the hardships and the sufferings. He did not stop, but he kept on running, even when it would have been easier for him to pull up or to tap out. He did not betray that which had been entrusted to him. He kept the faith, even when it seemed foolish for him to continue on. Paul was faithful to the end. And for young Timothy who's reading that, for Timothy who's like, retirement is a lifetime away, because it certainly was, he was young, right? Timothy, for this, he's seeing from Paul. Paul's demonstrating this is how it can be done. He demonstrates it can be done. You can complete what God has a call on your life. And one of the things that I love about the example that Paul is setting here is that he's not giving to Timothy a lecture. He's not giving Timothy a PowerPoint. He's not giving Timothy a webinar, but, you know, here's how to have faith, or here's how to be a disciple, or here's how to be a leader. The example that Timothy sets is real life, flesh and blood witness. And so that just makes me wonder today, you know, what sort of example am I setting in the real life, flesh and blood? Both intentionally and unintentionally. What example am I setting? And does that fall upon your heart as well? I mean, is that worthy of something we could consider today? What example are we setting, both actively and passively, to those that we are called to pour into? You know, what messages are we communicating? What values are guiding our behavior? How are we taking care of that which has been entrusted to us? How are we responding to adversity? What is steadfastness looking like? We could ask a whole host of other questions. And I'm wondering, can we just do that for a moment? Can we just be honest with ourselves? Can we be honest with God? Can we be honest with those who are important to us, those that we are sensing that God is inviting us to pour into? And can we just name the example that we are setting? Those areas that we're excelling in, and those areas that maybe need a little refinement. And can we consider for a moment today, could we commit to the example that we want to set, the pattern that we want others to keep? So as we did last week, we're just going to offer just a few moments to reflect silently around that and just invite us to close our eyes, to pray, to ask God, God, would you lead me in some of those questions and that consideration? What example am I setting? And what example are you calling me to set? So I'm going to give us a little time to do that this morning, and then I'll come back and we'll close us in prayer. So let's pray about that now. You know, God, as much as we want to acknowledge today, and we do want to acknowledge today the example that was set by Paul to Timothy, God, we just want to name too that we are even more thankful for the example of Jesus. You know, the one who is without sin, certainly, but he showed us so much of, you know, how to live and how to love, how to stand firm, how to care, how to invite, how to forgive, how to be bold, and so much more. And so, God, I pray that we all in this work, as we're thinking today about refining our example, the example we want to set, God, I pray that all of us, we will all look to Jesus. We will read and we will study his life, his witness, his way, and that this would be a model, a pattern for us as we live as Christ followers. And as we seek to pour into others, passing forward that baton of faith. So God, thank you for examples like Paul. And God, we too want to thank you for examples of many others who have demonstrated what life and faith and discipleship and leadership all might encompass. And God, we would pray too, Holy Spirit, lead us well in the work of setting the example. Lord, we want to pray this morning too for those in our community. We pray for Debbie and her recent diagnosis, and we ask for those treatments indeed to be productive, as the doctors believe. Give her and Brian strength and encouragement in this moment. We pray for continued healing for Denny. We are grateful for how far he's come along, and now in this particular chapter of his journey, we ask that you would bring healing as well, and for Becky too, as she recovers from her own procedure. God, we pray for our community, especially in this cold and flu season, and even now, right now, extreme cold we're facing this weekend, maybe it looks like next weekend as well. We pray that you would protect those who have to be out in the elements, and especially those without any adequate shelter. Lord, we want to give you thanks today, too, in our time of prayer for the connection opportunities. You know, today, Pizza with the Elder, and we thank you for the work of the elders. We thank you for their care, their commitment to our spiritual growth and our faith. God, we thank you for other upcoming events today and the weeks ahead. Really, what a joy it is to be
in community with one another, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to be gathered together in your name and to be on mission for Jesus. God, we pray for continued work of this congregation, that in all aspects of ministry, in all the different ways, we heard about many this morning as well in the area of missions and, you know, children and youth and in small groups and adult and fellowship, connection, worship, all the things, God, we are so grateful. And we pray for all the different areas of ministry, that in each of them we might continue to create space for ourselves and our community to find rest in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.